It is a privilege to be with you, to bring the word again. And I want to just encourage you, this church is just strikes me as being so word-centered, Christ-centered, prayer-centered, community-centered, and Christ-centered again. And thank you for that. It's a privilege to be with you. As I said this morning, it's always a privilege to gather, isn't it? It's a privilege to worship. I remind you, I said, if not for the grace of God, where would you be today? Could you be next door in a bar drunk? Could you be in prison? Could you be dead? Dan, you almost died from a very serious fever. It's by the grace of God that we're in Him, in Christ. And it's by the grace of God that we have the privilege to gather for worship. And it's by the grace of God that we have His Word. And as I said this morning, our exhortation from Timothy is to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And we do that now. You're welcome to turn in your Bibles if you'd like. As I said this morning, it's a blessing to read the Scripture together publicly. And I want you to do whatever you think's more comfortable. You can follow along. You can close your eyes and listen. But let's give our attention not to me, not to anyone here, not to a distraction, but to the Scripture. And we pray again that it would feed us this morning. I was so blessed afterwards talking to a few folks today afterward, and they said their souls were fed, and I'm thankful for that. That's part of what our worship is for, right? We worship the Lord, but He feeds us, and we feed on Him that we'll do this evening. So let's give attention to the public reading of Scripture. If you'd like to turn, we did Genesis 1 this morning. For those of you who weren't here, now we're flipping to the other end. But not quite Revelation 22. Revelation 21, please. Revelation 21, the other end of the spectrum. This morning, topics again. This morning was the creation and the Christ. This evening, the Christ and the creation. And again, no, I'm not dyslexic. That's the pattern of the Scripture. Remember the illustration this morning? I put the books back up. That great panorama of Scripture. How does Scripture begin? The blue hymnal represents the blue skies, blue hymnal. Two chapters on creation. How does the Bible end? Two chapters on creation. The first creation, the new creation. The first Adam, the second Adam. But whereas the first Adam brings destruction, the second Adam brings life. First Adam brings death, second Adam life. The first Adam brings sin, the second Adam brings righteousness. Amen. Through the first Adam, the creation is destroyed, cursed. Through the second Adam, creation is blessed and restored, rejuvenated. So the red hymnal represents Genesis 3. And then over here where we are tonight, the red represents Revelation 19 and 20, which is the reversal of Genesis 3. So we have the creation, and then we have the history of redemption. I used the walls this morning. Before I read, I want to just give you one more illustration. Instead of the walls, and I talked about the symmetry, I want you to picture a beautiful home. And you're in this home, you're in the living room, and there's this, the lady of the house is a beautiful decorator, and there's these lovely curtains hanging. Now, would you expect the curtains to match on both sides? Would it be kind of funny if this curtain was 3 feet wide and this curtain was 3 inches? You might say, what happened, ma'am? But no, those beautiful curtains come down, the blue, and they're coming down, and they're just beautiful. And they set off the window, but you peer through the window, which we didn't do this morning, and what do you see? You see a Revelation 3 world. You see a cursed world. You see, you've got this beautiful room. You have these beautiful curtains, but you look through the window, and you see a cursed world. You see death. You see chaos. You see a fallen world, a Genesis 3 world. But then you look a little further, and you see the Christ. You see the Creator, inner creation, the King. And you see the King die. And you see the King buried. And you see the King risen. The new Adam, the perfect prophet that was long waited for, the perfect King. The Son of David finally comes, the perfect high priest who enters the true heavenly holy of holies. And the King says, I will repair what Genesis 3 broke, and I will use you to do it. You will be my agent, and I promise. We're going to read a passage about that, and that King promises to repair that Genesis 3 world. And he does. So as you look at the through that window, you see chaos. And then you see the cross. And then you see the King repair that chaos and make it perfect, right? Just like the image of God in man, so the image of God in creation. That image is broken. I used a mirror this morning. Remember, when man fell, the image of God was not lost. It was broken. It was cracked. It was marred. It's like that mirror. And you throw a rock as hard as you can, and that mirror just is cracked to pieces, but it doesn't fall apart. And you can see glimmers in there. And then the King comes and wipes his blood down that mirror, and all the cracks are gone. And the image of God is fully restored. When we see him, we will be like him. That's the gospel. So we look in that window of Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, and we see the King restoring a lost world. We see the second Adam repairing what was broken in the first Adam. So with that in mind, John has this wonderful vision in Revelation 21. What I'm going to do, because of time, I'm going to read 1 through 14, and then 15 to 21 is just all the figurative language, I think, of that cube. Remember the cube? Remember there's two cubes in the Bible? What's the first one? The Holy of Holies was a perfect cube. There's only one more cube in the Bible, the New Jerusalem. And that section just describes the New Jerusalem as a cube. But then we'll pick up in verse 22. So if you're following along, we're going to go from verse 14 to 22, then finish the chapter. We're also going to go to the first three verses of chapter 23, because that's where it says no more curse. And that's going to be one of our themes. All right? Hear the word of God publicly, the blessing. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, where the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Sea in Scripture represents chaos. The chaos is no more. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Literally, he will wipe off every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You can bank your life on them. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's a corporate son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire. That's Revelation 20, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me, what? The holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and the 12 angels. And on the gates of the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3, on the north 3, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 22, and I saw no physical, if you will. I saw no temple in it, in the city. For the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And they will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will enter into it ever, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, and also on either side of the river, the tree of life, way back from the Garden of Eden, with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing, the restoration of the nations. No longer will there be anything cursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. That's what it's all about, isn't it? And his servants will worship him. We've had wonderful prayers this evening from our elder. Let's just briefly again bow and commit our time. Lord, thank you for, again, this koinonia. What fellowship we have as brothers and sisters in Christ around the Word of God, the written Word of God. Lord, you've given us your written Word, and you've given us the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom your written word indeed is accomplished and fulfilled in him, in the living word, fulfilling your written word is our hope. And Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters would leave this evening with a renewed sense of hope in you. For indeed, Paul takes us right there in Romans 8. We have such a great hope. Would you minister hope to everyone in this room this evening to leave tonight with the great sense of hope, faith in you, that you will do what you have promised, and that we indeed are part of that promise. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Speaking of Christ, I want to take you to John 6. You say, what hath John 6 to do with Revelation 21? Well, I'm glad you ask. John 6 is amazing. Well, what part of Scripture isn't? But there's some astounding things in John 6. This passage grabbed me as a young believer. We're in a Reformed church. If this passage doesn't make you Reformed, I don't know what will. Unbelievable confidence. You at home, start in verse 35, but let me start in verse 37. These are the words of Christ, not the words of John Calvin, not the words of Jeff Borden. These are the words of Christ. These are faithful and true. And Christ makes unbelievable claims here. All, not most, not some, not many, all the Father gives me. Now, wait a minute. Where's that come from? That's going to lead into John 10, four chapters later. Lord Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And you know what I do? I lay down my life for the sheep. And he says, not one of them, not one, will be snatched from my hand. Isn't that amazing? You know, I remember the Allstate commercial. You're in good hands with Allstate. No, you're not. But you sure are in good hands with Christ. In fact, he doubled it, did he not? In John 10, he goes on to say, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand either. I and the Father are one. You got a double security. The hand of the Father, the hand of the Son, wrapped around you. Who can take away those hands? Who can peel off those fingers? Talk about security. So relate John 10 to this. It's the sheep. It's us. All the sheep the Father gives me, if you will, as the good shepherd, John 10. All the Father gives me will come to me. Wow. All of them will come to me. Not might, not gee, I hope so. Boy, I hope all this works out. All the Father gives me. When did he give them? Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Amazing. I don't understand that. I really don't. But I know it's true. What in the world's the foundation? What's before the foundation of the world? I can't even understand it. I can't comprehend it. But it's true. All the Father gives me will come to me. This is what strikes me, the certainty here. And then he says this, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The idea of the Greek there, I will never, ever, ever, ever cast out. That's the idea. It's one of the strongest, it's the strongest way to have a negation in the scripture. So that's how you can read that. I will never. Folks, you will never, ever, 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 ever. Did I say ever? Be cast out. For I have come down. Here's the reason. I have come down from heaven. There's that bread of life coming down from above, the manna from heaven. I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. Nothing. But raise it up, that is, all the sheep, on the last day. That's Revelation 20, 21, 19, 20, 21, 22. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, that's an allusion to the serpent that Moses raised up in the wilderness. They looked on the Son and they lived. They were bitten by poisonous serpents, Genesis 3. But they lived. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in me will have temporary life. No. Mm-mm. No. We'll have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Isn't that amazing? See all the wills? I will, I will, all will, I will. Any of that conditional upon you? Any of those promises conditional? Well, Dan, if Dan just cooperates, I'll do this. What a promise. That's our Christ. And that's a setting, I believe, for this passage. So we have that total depravity. And here Jesus promises total restoration for all of his sheep. Not one will be left out. You know, there's no such thing in the body of Christ as an unimportant sheep. Is there? No such thing as an unimportant sheep. No such thing as an unnecessary sheep. doesn't exist. Every part of the body is important. Every part of the body is key. So let's look at the flow of Revelation 21. What we have here is what we call the great reversal. The end of the first and the coming in of the second. The earth is the first passes away. The sea, again, that represents chaos. In Hebrew thought, the sea was the place of chaos. Look at Jesus' miracles on the sea. The sea threatens the boat. The disciples are going to die. And without the Messiah, they would. But he just says, hush, be still. That's more than a picture of hushing the sea. That's a picture of Christ hushing all the powers of darkness. He just speaks the word, and boom, the sea turns glass. By the way, what do we see in Revelation 21 and 22? Sea of glass. That's what that means. Chaos is gone. The sea's quiet because Christ says, hush, be still. That's a forward-looking promise. It looks back to the chaos of Genesis 3, and that miracle looks forward. It's not just a miracle for then. It's a picture. It looks forward to the sea of glass. Christ will undo all the chaos. So in Revelation 1, we have the great reversal. And then what do we have? I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride. I just love that. The New Jerusalem is not a place. I had a brother this morning, I was talking about the temple, that struggled a bit with thinking the temple's always physical. And I said, yeah, the temple was physical, but Christ says, I'm the temple, and he says, you're the temple. And here, we are actually not to think of the temple as so much as a place. Because how is it described? I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride. The New Jerusalem is God with his people. I'll show you this again as we go on. In fact, let me just go down to verse 10, verse 9 and 10. He's showing him the New Jerusalem, and he says again in verse 10, come, I will show you what? He wants to see the New Jerusalem, and what's he see? He says, I see the bride, the wife of the Lamb, in verse 9, twice. The New Jerusalem is God with his people. And that's what we see in verse 22. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God and the Almighty. The city has no need of the sun. We already read that. It's God with his people. That's the temple. Going back from Eden, God with his people. They're cast away from God's presence, and that's fully restored. The new heavens and the new earth. We're to think of the New Jerusalem, the holy city, in covenantal terms, as the fulfillment of God being with his people. Amen? That's what we're looking forward to. You're not looking forward to golden streets and a literal sea of glass and so forth. You're looking forward to the time when there's no more brokenness between God and his people. And he will tabernacle among us again in his exalted body, and we in our body, like the body of Christ. The emphasis of the new heaven is in the new earth, folks. This is covenantal language. The fulfillment of the covenant is God with his people. It's not about a place, it's about a person. Just as the gospel is not about a thing, it's about the Christ. Amen? That's what we long for. That's what we groan for. That's the bride of Christ, being with God and his people. Isn't that the longing of your heart? To be with God and his people. Can you imagine? That's the new heavens and the new earth. By the way, why does it come down from heaven? Why did Christ come down from heaven? Why are you born from above? You know, born again means born from above. Why? Why can't you be saved by other religions? Why can't a man substitute, another just mere person substitute for you? Because of the curse. In Genesis 3, how much of creation was cursed? You can talk. I'm a seminary professor. I like discussion. All of it. All of it. Okay, tell me this. Here's Christ coming, the great high priest. He has to be God incarnate to be perfect. He's got to have a perfect offering. A great high priest can't offer an imperfect offering. Where is the Messiah as a perfect great high priest? Where is he going to find a perfect sacrifice for your sin in a cursed creation? It's 100% impossible. And up until that time, priests always offered something else, right? I don't remember a priest in the Old Testament that offered himself, do you? But what happens in Christ? High priest and offering become one. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, when the earth is cursed, only curse comes from a cursed earth. Only blessing comes from above. James said that. Every good gift and every perfect thing comes down from above, from the Father of lights. James understood that, didn't he? Blessing comes from above. The New Jerusalem comes from above. I like what you said. We don't build the church. Christ said, I will build my church. And we don't build the heavenly city either. Turn with me quickly to Hebrews 11. I want to encourage you with this passage. You know, this is in the middle of, not in the middle, a little earlier than the middle, but Hebrews 11 is what? The Hall of Faith. The great people of faith. And in this context, he's still talking about Abraham. In fact, I believe he talks about Abraham both before and after. The great man of faith, but that's the catalog of faith. And remember what happened to the people of faith. Some of the people of faith conquered kingdoms. Some of the people of faith were sawn in two. So goes the prosperity gospel. Some conquered kingdoms. Some were sawn in two. Some defeated lions. Some were eaten by lions. But they all did one thing. And that's the commonality in Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. It goes along perfectly with our text. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. I'm going to read part of this in my notes. But it's Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. This is the first summary. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and aliens, exiles on the earth. We're still exiles, folks. We're not yet in the promised land, right? You know that? You're still exiles. We're still exiles. Peter says that. So does the writer of Hebrews. We're still exiles on the earth. We're waiting for the promised land. That's Revelation 21 and 22. We're still in the wilderness. We're still in the Genesis 3 world. And then he says this at the end, they desired a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared, it's the same word in Revelation 21, he prepared a bride. Here it says he prepared, that is created, a city for them. Even Abraham knew that the promised land was a picture. So what do you have with Israel? Moses leads the people out of Egypt, and Egypt represents what? Egypt represents the sea, the chaos, the place of sin, the place of bondage, the place of death. And he brings the people out, and he leads them through the wilderness to the promised land. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, presents Christ as the greater Moses, who brings us out of that greater Egypt, if you will. And he will bring us through that wilderness as exiles. And he will bring us into the true promised land. But this promised land is eternal. Why? Because it comes from above. That's very significant. where it comes from. Everything that comes from the earth is cursed. Everything that comes from above is blessing. Amen. So the application in Hebrews 12:28 is this. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which could not be shaken, it's eternal, let us show gratitude by which we offer up to God acceptable service and worship with reverence and awe. There's two applications. Relates to this morning. I talked a lot this morning about worship and witness. Creation worship, creation witness. And that's where he goes. Let us offer to God gratitude and worship with reverence and awe. He's giving us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Well, 21:4 gives one of the most comforting pictures, yet often a misused picture. I read it. He will wipe away every tear. No more death. No more. That's the great enemy of Genesis 3. No more death. No more pain. No more mourning. No more crying. The key about this promise is, when is it fulfilled? When does it apply? There's a false gospel going around today, the world today, and I'll talk about that on Wednesday. Every African leader I know and I work with, just with three yesterday, well, a lot more, but three that I know personally online, they all say 90% of the churches in Africa are preaching the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel inverts this. The prosperity gospel says, if you have enough faith, you can have it all now. Bible never teaches that. The prosperity gospel promises now what God promises then. Paul was very clear. We have the down payment of the Spirit. In fact, I want to look at Romans 8, if you'll turn to that. And I want to give you an illustration of this groaning. If you'd like to turn to Romans 8, and this is where I want to take this key part of our application tonight. The word I want you to walk away with tonight is one word, hope. Great hope. Hope in Christ, his person, and his work. From creation to new creation, he will do it. As you've been given by the Father to the Son. And it's the Son's responsibility and work to take you home. And he promises that he will. And his promise is trustworthy and true. But what's true now? Now it's true that we groan. Do we suffer in this world? Yes, we do. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. See that suffering and glory are married. And then he repeats it. Unfortunately, in my Bible, there's a space between verse 17 and 18. That's very unfortunate because verse 18 carries on. For I consider, here's Paul, I consider that the sufferings of the present time or the present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Folks, there it is right there, twice. We suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Let me ask you, in the life of Christ, which came? Well, on his earthly life, he was the glorious king from eternity past. But in this earthly life, which came first, suffering or glory? Pretty easy answer. And what did he say? If anyone follows me, let him take up his glory. Oh, no, it wasn't. Darn. Was let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Follow my path. What was his path? Suffering and then glory. What's the path for his church? Suffering and then glory. Peter says, don't be surprised by the fiery trials among you. We're still exiles in a Genesis 3 world. We're still in the wilderness. We're still people on the way. We're still on the journey. The sufferings of the present age. This present age is characterized by suffering. The future age is characterized by glory. We read that in Revelation 21. Let's just keep going here. Now he compares the creation to the church, similar to this morning. Verses 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, there's that word, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage and corruption to obtain, notice this, to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Wow. The renewal of creation is tied to your renewal, the freedom of the glory of God. And then he says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together until now. But notice verse 23, he switches from creation to church. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits, what do we have? Anti-prosperity gospel. We ourselves have all the fruit. No, we have the first fruits. We have a down payment of the promises to come. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. Isn't that amazing? I didn't read verse 15, but verse 15 says, we have received the spirit of adoption. So either Paul's schizophrenic or you have a now not yet in this passage. Because in verse 15, you have the spirit of adoption. In verse 23, you're waiting for your adoption. Which is it, Paul? Make up your mind. Which is it? Yes. No, Paul, I said, which is it? Yes. One or the, yes. It's both, isn't it? You have the spirit of adoption, but you're waiting for your adoption. You're saved, but you're waiting to be saved. Paul says, we shall be saved from the wrath of God to come. We're justified, we're sanctified, we're waiting to be saved. Are you in the kingdom? Yes, but you pray that kingdom come. The kingdom is here, it's coming. Adoption, you have it, you're waiting for it. We're waiting for its fulfillment. But keep going. Verse 24 and 25, hope's used five times. So notice the flow here. You have the suffering and the glory. You have the creation and the church paralleled, both groaning and waiting. And then what do you have? You have hope. Five times, count them. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That's where Paul takes us. And if I could go back to Revelation 21, that's where he takes us. And then in verse 20, and then in verse 5, and then in verse 6, we'll use to transition to the Lord's table. Verse 5, back to Revelation 21. The king and the king on the throne speaks. He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am," right? "I am building my church." And he says, "I am making all things new." The great I am says, "I'm going to do that. I am the resurrection." And then in verse 6, and this is our, now we're going to transition to the Lord's Supper and draw our attention to that. I always like to relate the Lord's Supper to the sermon and preparing our hearts. And I want to spring from verse 6 back to chapter 19 as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life." Also in chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let everyone who hears say, "Come." And let one who is thirsty come, three times, emphatic. And let the one who desires the water of life come without price. Let's turn our attention to Revelation 19 that I promised to bring you this morning. That's the red part. What do we see here? We see the undoing of Genesis 3. Genesis 3, man is cast out of the garden. Satan comes in, death comes in, sin comes in, Now in Revelation 20, we see Satan, the angels, all who are with him are cast into the lake of fire, the second death. But what we see in 19 is the undoing of Genesis 3 for the believer. Let's start in halfway through verse 6. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God reigns. Let us rejoice and exult in Revelation 19. And give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. The idea there has finally come. And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship. He said, oh no, you must not worship me. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to what? The testimony of Christ. Worship God. And that's what we want to do now. Brothers and sisters, let's transition to the Lord's Prayer or the Lord's Supper.